You're listening to the CIT podcast. If you'd like to know more about CIT or like to donate to this ministry, you can find us online at churchintoronto.com, Instagram, or Facebook. We hope you enjoy this episode, and we'd love to see you at church this Sunday.
Echoes of Eden. Pastor Ian launched us off in this series last week. Okay, so Echoes of Eden has this idea, summarized briefly, that God, read the very beginning of the Bible, there's a situation described there which is got out of the good, God's good creation resulted in an environment where God had an environment he could interact with people, they could interact with him together, right? Nature, creation, humanity, and God were all in harmony with one another, right? That's the beginning. That's the ideal. There was an Eden, a dwelling place of God with humanity and with creation. That was a good. God said everything was very good, okay, right? Beyond our imagination. Then read the story. Very soon, things went wrong and things went downhill. That's Genesis 3 and onward. That good creation, good situation was lost, Eden. But God stepped in. The story of narrative of the Bible is that God stepped in to bring humanity back to that situation and even beyond where it was originally. So Eden shows us what is the idea, what is the goal. It's lost, and then Eden is being regained, and even beyond that. So the end of the Bible describes that. And in miniature, the account of Exodus, the second book in the Bible, shows us in miniature, we start off away from God in a bad situation, but by the end of Exodus, the book, 40 chapters, chapter 40, you have in miniature a kind of preview of that ideal. God again is able to dwell among humanity. There's a place where God can be with his people. They can live, surround him, and have him as the focus in their life. And we're in one sense, we're back and beyond where we began. Eden was lost, Eden regained, and beyond that. This is the narrative in the Bible overall. It's the narrative of Exodus in miniature. Okay, this is God's story. Okay, we as Christians, God wants to do that with all of humanity, and God wants us to live within that narrative. So this is not just a story for us to teach our kids or for us to know or for people to make movies about. You have movies about Exodus, about Prince of Egypt, about Moses, about all the... Yeah, it's a good story. And the whole Bible has many good stories. But as God's people, God wants us to live and have our living influenced by that story. Are you and I living within that story? Are we affected by it? Or is there another story? You say, I don't have a story. Yes, you do. There's values, concepts, narratives that govern people's lives, and they're living within something, some concepts, some philosophy, some ideology, right? Some narrative which is governing people's lives. What's governing your life, my life? Okay, God has given us his story within which to live our life and be affected by it. That's why we're in this today. Echoes of Eden. Are you and I living within that story? Okay, Ian started us off. Let me pick up here. First few chapters of Exodus. Chapter 1, things are bad. Chapter 2, 3, God begins to do something. There's Moses' birth, and there's God's interaction with Moses. He's within the people of Israel. Okay, that story, chapter 1, 2, 3, 4 of Exodus is what we're in. But it is summarized. It appears there, but it's in Israel's history and New Testament history. It's repeated. It's reviewed. in the Old Testament and the New. So you can see this is a governing story, right? Don't say it's not relevant for you. Yes, it is, if you're a Christian, if you desire to follow God. Okay, I'm going to read two sections, which are not the original narrative. They are reviews, repeats of, in brief, of that story. Firstly, Joshua. The actual events in Exodus start about 1500 BC. Later, you know, going into the land, Joshua reviews that. In the New Testament, Stephen reviews that story. Let's start with Joshua to kick off the story. Joshua assembled the tribes of Israel, verse 1. Verse 2, Joshua said to all the people, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Long ago, your ancestors, including Terah, the father of Abraham, and Nahor, lived beyond the river, the Euphrates River," that's in Iraq, southern Iraq, "and they worshipped other gods. But I," that's the Lord, "I took your father Abraham from the region beyond the Euphrates River, and I led him throughout the land of Canaan, and I multiplied his descendants. I gave him Isaac, and to Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau. I gave the hill country of Seir to Esau as a possession. Jacob and his sons, however, went down to Egypt." We've summarized from Genesis chapter 12 with Abraham. We summarized all the way to the end of Genesis chapter 50 in a few sentences. Israel starts off in Exodus. They're down in Egypt. They've been there about 400 years. Okay. Stephen in the New Testament picks it up. Acts chapter 7, in brief. "As the time was approaching to fulfill the promise that God made to Abraham, the people flourished," that's Israel, the Jewish people flourished and multiplied in Egypt until a different king, a different Pharaoh, who did not know Joseph, ruled over Egypt. He dealt deceitfully with our race and oppressed our ancestors by making them abandon their infants outside so that they wouldn't survive. At this time, Moses was born, and he was beautiful in God's sight. He was cared for in his father's house for 3 months. When he was put outside in the River Nile, Pharaoh's daughter adopted him and raised him as her son. So Moses was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was powerful in his speech and actions." That summarizes the first 40 years of Moses' life. He's a Hebrew, Israel, in origin, born there, but because of the situation, he was adopted into Pharaoh's family and raised as a prince of Egypt. He's a Hebrew raised as an Egyptian. Okay, then when he was 40 years old, Moses decided to visit his own people, the Israelites. When he saw one of them being mistreated, he came to his rescue and avenged the oppressed man by striking down the Egyptian. Right? He responded, he intervened, he overreacted, he killed an Egyptian. Moses assumed his people would understand that God would give them deliverance through him, but they did not understand. The next day, he showed up. While they were fighting, two Hebrews were fighting, and he tried to reconcile them peacefully, saying, "Men, you are brothers. Why are you mistreating each other?" But the one who was mistreating his neighbor pushed Moses aside, saying, who appointed you a ruler and a judge over us? Do you want to kill me the same way you killed the Egyptian yesterday?" Moses realized, people know, it's getting out there, right? When he heard this, Moses fled and became an exile in the land of Midian, that is the Sinai Desert, where he became the father of two sons. He's there 40 years. 40 years in Egypt, 40 years in Pharaoh's house, then 40 years in exile in Sinai. After 40 years had passed, an angel appeared to Moses in the wilderness of Mount Sinai. in the flame of a burning bush. When Moses saw it, he was amazed at the sight. As he approached to look at it, the voice of the Lord came. I am the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Moses began to tremble and did not dare to look. The Lord said to him, take off your sandals from your feet, because the place where you're standing is holy ground. I have certainly seen the oppression of my people in Egypt. I have heard their groaning and have come down to set them free. And now, come, I will send you, Moses, to Egypt. You're going to lead your people out. God intervened. This is in summary form the account of the beginning of the account of the Exodus, how God intervened. Okay, this is a story, as I said. The whole Bible is a story for us, for you and I. You may say, I'm not from that country. I don't share that ethnic origin. You know, it's a foreign story to me. But this is God's story. And if you're God's people, actually, this is your story, my story. And the New Testament applies it that way. No matter where you're from, Africa, Asia, America, wherever, Europe, wherever, if you are a Christian, if you're a child of God, this is your story. These are your ancestors. So we need to know our story, right? And we need to live within this story. The New Testament, Paul writes to Corinthians. They're not Jewish. They didn't have this background. But Paul tells them, all our fathers were there with Moses. All our fathers, my father, your father, our fathers were back there with Moses. He's well aware, yes, Paul, you're Jewish, but it's not just based on that. These are believers in Christ. As such, this is their story, and this is your story, and this, knowing our history, this history should affect how we live. Let's live within this story. We're invited to. The story of what? Eden created. Eden lost, but God moving to regain Eden, which eventually in Exodus is the tabernacle. In the whole Bible is new heaven, new earth, the tabernacle of God with humanity. That's the story in which you and I are invited to live within. What other story are you in? We are living in a story. People in Toronto, people in North America, people in the Western world live within a story that affects their life, that affects their decisions, that affects how they live. I like to just outline a bit. What is that story? What are those concepts, ideas that govern people? Number one, the idea, the general story out there is what? Things are getting better. We have technology. We have invention, innovation, and things are getting better. We're better able to harness resources, better able to produce things, better able to make better goods, producing economic growth. Economic progress is part of the story, not just in the Western world, but more generally. Look at the graph. Things, right? Yeah, once in a while it turns down, but in general, the Canadian economy grows. Once in a while it turns around, but the idea is things are getting better. Okay, incomes, gross domestic product is rising. Here's an economics lecture. I shouldn't get distracted. Economy is getting better means what? Incomes are growing, standard of living is growing, things are generally getting better. There should be more goods, services, and things for us. We should enjoy a standard of living above our parents and their parents, etc. Things are getting better. This is the general story in the Western world. And things are going up. Not only that, think about stock markets. I had another graph. Yeah, the next graph is showing you what? Yeah, can you flip up? Yeah, there you go. Okay, this is the U.S. stock market. Yes, it goes down, but the general trend is your friend. Last Friday, the Dow Jones Index, Standard & Poor's Index, and NASDAQ all hit record highs. Things are getting better. They can tell you, you never had it so good. We're on the upward trend, and what's your expectation? Things will get better and better. Just stick with us, and things will get better. Okay, that's the overall expectation. So, you know, we produce more, consume more, have more, and you should be happier. Right? That's the solution. More than that, that's countries. Globalization. So what is the message and the story people live by? Number one, economic growth. Things have gotten better, will get better. Okay, so rising tide lifts all boats. They'll be better for you, better for everybody. Number two, globalization. Look at that. That is, some measure of interaction, trade, transportation, etc. Here's a quote. What is the gospel people live by? They don't call it a gospel. What's the good news? Canada's having an election this year. What's the story? They're going to proclaim the economy is getting better. It's got better with us. Stick with us and you'll be good. Right? That's here. That's in the U.S. That's in the Western world. Second part of the story is globalization. Here's a quote from Richard Borger. Globalization has the economic goal of completely free market, the completely free market for goods and services across all national borders. Globalize. Let's trade. Let's do business, not only nationally, internationally, and we'll all do better across national borders because the free market is the way to meet all human needs. The free market, production of goods and services. We diversify, we specialize in where we're best, and we can produce more, and we'll all be better off. That's the gospel. This is, quote, salvation. By the unrestricted pursuit of material wealth, where economic growth is the supreme good. Globalization. Everybody's for globalization. You say, why are they arguing about trade? Well, it's a question of who gains, who gets most of the gains. Nobody argues that it's bad. Everybody knows it says it's good. The question is, out of the gains, who gets? How do you divide them up? This is part of the story that people live by. It's the national story. It's the international story. Number one, economic growth. Number two, globalization. We can do better, and it's better for all of us. Number three, consumerism. Consumerism. What is consumerism? Yeah, buy more stuff. If you buy more stuff, you'll feel better. You'll be more happy. You'll feel more accomplished. Buy more stuff. Right? Go to visit the shopping malls. Okay. I had a long quote. Let me give you the end. I think this is perceptive. I have a quote from Richard Borkum. Consumerism. Yeah. Consumerism has entered a new phase where style is dominant. We're not just wealthy as our possessions proclaim. Think about it. The more you have, the better you have more than your neighbors, more than your others, you're better, you feel better. We're not just as wealthy as our possessions proclaim. We are the sort of people our possessions indicate. You get that? Consumerism says not just what you have, that you feel more because you get to consume more, eat more, drink more, wear more, bigger house, bigger car. No, you're the kind of person those possessions indicate. They make you a different person. What does your car indicate about you? What does your condo indicate? What does your house think? What do your clothes indicate about you? What is your bag? What does your purse indicate about you? What do your clothes indicate about you? Today, we're in a society of brand awareness. If you have the right brand, you're the right kind of person. I had a picture, yeah. Think about it. Yeah, there you go. You know, pick the brand. Dior, Gucci, Michael Kors, right? Okay. What's the message? Think about it. This is the message of society. This is what people live by. You know, if you have the right kind of sunglasses, then, you know, the celebrities wear, then you are that kind of person. You've joined the ranks of the elite. And it will only cost you $350. Or more. If you have the right kind of bag. Of course, you should have the genuine one, not the knockoff. Then you are that kind of person, right? If you have a Gucci bag, which will set you back only $1,000, a tiny bag, you will feel like you're among the elite, and you'll be among those kind of people, the people portrayed, the people who are young, the people who are beautiful, the people who don't, right? You'll be that kind of person. Notice in marketing, you know, the people portrayed, they're young, they're professional, they're well-groomed. They don't have a weight problem. They don't have an age problem. They don't have wrinkles. And if you buy that kind of commodity, you'll be among those people. I don't know. Miraculously, your wrinkles will disappear. Right? That's part of the message for today. Right? People live by that. Right? Okay. God has a story. Are you living by that? Or are you living by God's story? God's story is this. Part of what we read today. Right? And economically, things are on the up and up. The story for God's people is not necessarily smooth progression. It's not necessarily smooth development. One last quote from N.T. Wright. Yeah, you know, Matthew, very beginning of the New Testament, summarizes all the Old Testament Israel story in a genealogy, right? Father, son. Matthew's genealogy outlines Israel's story. This in no way suggests that Israel's history is a progressing revelation, a smooth sequence, a smooth upward sequence. The biblical story of Israel is not smooth progress. They promise you the economy is going to go up and up. The story for God's people, though, is not a story of smooth advancement, smooth possession, progression. It's not always going to get better and better. Not just materially, but also spiritually. Our Christian life, read the story of Israel. Yes, sometimes it's improved. Sometimes people go more closer to God. They more interact with God. They're more in God's way. And sometimes they drift away. Sometimes they're closer. Sometimes they're farther. Sometimes they're more in God's path. Sometimes they're not. Sometimes they're in God's story. Sometimes they're in other stories. It's up and down, forward and back, two steps forward, one step back, but we're in God's story. Brothers and sisters, friends, don't expect your Christian life or necessarily a corporate church life to be always advancing, always better and better. No, sometimes we have more feeling to God, sometimes less, sometimes forward, sometimes back. That's the story. Okay, so Moses and Israel lived in the Egyptian world, and the Egyptian world, Egypt was a superpower of that day, and Egypt was growing, Egypt was progressing. Militarily, economically, it was advancing. Yet actually, Israel was not benefiting from that situation. With Joseph, they start at the top. By the time we read of Moses, they're at the bottom of society. Their story, Israel's story, is not constant progression, progress. And Moses' story is not always getting better and better, right? So, what's your story? But the question is, are we in God's story? God moved in Moses' life to bring him into God's story. Moses, we know, was born. He's an Israelite, he's God's people, but God's people have been in Egypt for 400 years. The past history of what God's doing in Genesis has disappeared in the rearview mirror. It's now pretty faint. Abram, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. It's long ago. They're living in Egypt. They're pretty much like somewhat affected by Egypt. Moses is born, and in fact, he's raised in the palace in Egypt. When he's 40, he has some feeling about what God was doing, wants him, okay, and he has human compassion, and he sees people oppressed, Israelite, his people, and he intervenes on their behalf. But he overreacts, the Egyptian dies, he tries to cover it up. Next day he finds out, people know, news is getting out, I'm in trouble. He flees out of the country, he's in exile, he remains there 40 years. By that time he's 80, he's probably disappointed. If you asked him, Moses, what would you say to God? He might tell God, God, I tried. 40 years ago, I tried. I had a feeling it didn't work out. I quit. I'm 80. Life is over. But God came to, God intervened in Moses' life. So we have that, the third segment of Moses' life. He's a shepherd. He's looking after his father-in-law's sheep. And sovereignly, he arrives, he moves, and he gets to the place that eventually is called the Mountain of God. And he sees there a bush that is burning. And he's seen bushes burn before. We're in the desert, it's hot, right? Sometimes spontaneous ignition, bushes burn. This one burns but doesn't burn out. This one burns and keeps on burning. Moses goes over to see why, and God speaks to him, an angel, God's representative, and God himself speak to Moses out of the bush. Moses, Moses, and he says, here am I. Take your shoes off your feet. This is holy ground. Why is it holy? God is there. God's presence is there. Moses has come to the presence of God, and God says, Moses, I'm the God of your fathers. I'm the God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob. That's me. Moses had an encounter with God. That changed his life. That was for him the turning point in his life. God, who was somebody in his history, somebody in his background, something related to his fathers, forefathers, became somebody in Moses' life. You know, maybe among us, maybe that applies to you and I, right? So many of us were raised in Christian homes, or you have Christian father, Christian grandfather, grandmother, and uncle. You have some Christian background. So there's a story about God in your history, family history, but maybe for you, that's kind of remote. That's history. It's not so relevant to me. But okay, that God who was maybe real to your relative, your forefather once, also be real to you, right? You need an interaction with him. Moses got that. God appeared to him. He found out the God of his fathers was still there today. God wanted to engage him, have a relationship with him. That began at this burning bush. God is there. Moses is there. They meet together. That is, in a very small way, a reflection of Eden. Why? God is there, Moses is there, they meet together. That's holy ground because God's presence is there. When Adam and Eve went out of the Garden of Eden, we're told God guarded the east of the Garden of Eden. When Cain departed, second generation, Cain departed from the presence of God, we're told he went east of Eden. In those early chapters, going east of Eden is a downward path. It's a path away from God. It's a path where bad things begin to happen away from God. When Moses, that day or that period when Moses was shepherding his father's sheep, we're told he led the flock and led them westward. He led them west. That's the opposite direction. So some people suggest he's coming in the direction of Eden. He's the right direction. The temple in Jerusalem, the entrance faced east. If you wanted to enter the temple in Jerusalem, you had to move west to get into the temple to meet with God. That day, Moses took the flock and headed west. He came to the mountain of God, and there he encountered the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And that day, God became his God, the God also of Moses, and the God of Israel. Amen? Is God your God? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of Israel, the God of Jesus Christ wants to be our God and wants to be in our life. Amen? And he wants to bring you and I into that story and for us to live in that story. For Moses, it starts with the burning bush. For us, it starts with an encounter of the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and the God of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's live. Can we have a prayer? Can we have an intention, a resolution? God, I want to live within that story. I don't just want to live within this other general story of economic progress, globalization, consumerism, things will get better and better. No, I want to live in this story, the story of God, the story of getting back to Eden. How about we pray that? Oh God, Lord God, we thank you that you are this kind of God, the God who never gave up, the God who visited Abram, Isaac, Jacob, and that time you visited Moses, and we believe you want to visit us, and you want to be our, you were their God, you are their God, and you're our God. We want to have you in our life, have a relationship, and God, we want to have you in our life this week. We pray you'd grant us some interaction with you, hearing from you, responding from you to you. God, we pray for everyone in this room, grant us interactions with you this coming week. And if for those here who don't yet know you, we pray for at least for initial interaction with you. Thank you. You can change our life. You can bring us back to you, bring us into your story. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.
Thank you so much for listening to this episode of the CIT Podcast. Our mission is to lead people into a life-changing relationship with Jesus. If you want to connect with us, you can visit us online at churchintoronto.com. We'd love to see you at one of our Sunday services this weekend. Wherever you are, we want you to know that God loves you.